So I imagine this is just a ceremonial position. I mean, they don't actually expect me to do any fighting. Does he?
You're in the service of the steward now. You'll have to do as you're told, Peregrine Took. Ridiculous habits. God of the city.
It's the deep breath before the plunge.
I don't want to be in a battle. But waiting on the edge of one I can't escape is even worse. Is there any hope, Gandalf, for Frodo and Sam?
There never was much hope. Just a fool's hope.
Welcome to Thursday. I almost forgot what it was. Maundy Thursday. It's not Monday. It's Maundy Thursday. And if I can't talk, this is going to be a long sermon or a short sermon. I don't know which one. Now, you might be asking, what does Lord of the Rings have to do with any of this? And mostly nothing, except for the way that clip feels. I want you to pay attention to the way that it feels. Now, the plot is that they're on the edge of a battle, as you can tell. And Peregrine Took, this hobbit, doesn't know if he's up for it. They don't expect me to really do any fighting, do they? And he sees there's no stars. And the sky itself feels like a pall that's hanging over the world. And the death itself surrounds them and is in front of them. That's exactly the way it must have felt for the disciples. When we talk about Maundy Thursday, we're focusing on that last night that Jesus had with his disciples, the night in which he was betrayed by one of his own, the night when he was betrayed by one of his closest, the night when all of his friends scattered and they lost all hope. Maundy Thursday is a deep breath before the plunge. And as we think about communion, as we think about Maundy Thursday, and it's confusing, and you get these kinds of things in your head. You think about, you know, Leonardo's painting, and this is beautiful. I don't get me wrong. I think it's a great painting. I think it's beautiful. But I just don't get that same feeling from this that I get from that clip. It's beautiful, but I just don't feel it. It looks too serene. It doesn't seem dramatic enough. It just doesn't seem real. Like, they're all sitting on the same side of the table. Who does that? Right? And if you listened to Pastor Mike drop yesterday, they brought that up. They're all sitting on the same side of the table, right, Nick? And then Emily pointed out, which Nick didn't even know, the Golden Girls always sit on the same side of the table. Right? No wonder I don't relate to it. So just so you know, Nick, these are the Golden Girls, okay? Now there's more drama in the Golden Girls than there is in Leonardo da Vinci, but if you ever read Dan Brown's books about the Da Vinci Code, I think the conspiracy went a little deeper than he ever thought, right? But you know who else sits on one side of the table is Pastor Mike Drop! Oh no! The conspiracy goes even deeper! Not really. What I want you to get is the feeling. Because we're not super emotional or sensational around here. We have a thinking faith that also connects with our heart. It's about head and heart. But Maundy Thursday is a lot about heart. Because Jesus is there with the people that he loves most. And he has one more night with them. And they all know it's coming. They all know that this is not going to last this long. Something's going to happen. Something's going to change. And it's sitting on the edge of a knife, and it might go the wrong way. And I don't know how we're going to handle that. And we need to be ready. And Jesus is saying all these things. He keeps telling him that he's going to be betrayed. He keeps telling him that he's going to die. And they're like, no, we're not letting that happen, Jesus. And Jesus is saying these cryptic things they just don't understand. And Jesus tells them, this is the time. Now is the time. The time has come for the Son of Man to enter into his glory. And what he describes doesn't sound glorious at all. But more than any of their emotions, more than any of their fear, I want you to see and feel and hear and relate to the longing of Jesus today. Jesus says, I have been, go to the next slide. I've been very eager to eat this Passover meal with you before my suffering begins. I've been very eager to be here with you. I want you to know what a blessing it is for me to be here with you. But Jesus is speaking about being with those that he loves one more time. Right, kids? Those of you who came to First Communion, you remember from the First Communion class, I talked about this in the class. Jesus is there with the people that he loves most one more time. And especially in the Gospel of John. You just get the sense that Jesus wants to tell him everything all at once. He wants to tell him the most important things. He wants to tell him more than they can handle. And even says, I have so much that I want to tell you, but you can't even handle it right now. He says all the things that we would say. I love you. I believe in you. I want you to know that it's going to be okay. He says that. He says to the disciples, don't let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God and believe also in me. But you get the sense they can't help. You know, it's like telling somebody that's worried, like, don't worry. Like, gee, thanks. I appreciate that. That's not helpful. But here Jesus is, and he says, believe in me. Believe in me, because it's going to be okay. And this thing that he says, I've been eager to eat this Passover meal, isn't a throwaway thing. I want you to understand that it is related to his suffering. It's related to the fact that this is the Kairos time when God comes and makes everything different. I want you to see that this thing, the way that Passover and Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection line up is not incidental. It's very on purpose. I tell you that I won't eat of this meal again until the meaning is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. This is one of those cryptic things that we don't really understand. But to get it, we really have to dig into the Passover. And so that's what I did with the kids at the First Communion class. So do you want to have a meal together? Like what? I have some Passover stuff, not for everybody, but if I got a couple volunteers, you want to come up? Does anybody want to come up? Nobody? Yeah, you come on up. One more. Get another one? Yeah, come on up. How are you? Yeah, come on up here. So this is a day to remember. Now, when we talk about Passover, he's like, what in the world? I'm up on the stage. What's your name?
Side of the table.
Yeah, we're going to sit on the same side of the table. What's your name?
Chris.
Hey, Chris. Have a seat. Why don't you sit right here?
Okay.
What was your name?
Petunia.
What is it?
Petunia.
Petunia? That is just adorable. All right, Petunia, you are right here. Can you sit? Get up on that stool. It's kind of a big stool. Now, what I have here is just some of the Passover stuff. What do you think about that? We're up on the stage, you're going to have a meal in front of all these people. Isn't that crazy? You're like, I don't know if I should have said yes to this. Now, Gamaliel was Paul's teacher, the rabbi. And he said, there's three things you need for the Passover. And he said, what you need is lamb, what you need is matzah, and what you need is bitter herbs. And everything else is fine, but that's not really necessary. So what we're going to do is we're going to go through some of the ritual quickly, because you all have to get back to work and all that stuff. But I want you to see the way this worked for Jesus. because then we can understand the real meaning of it, okay? And you know, because you took the class, right? This is not going to be a surprise to you. Petunia, I'm really glad that you volunteered, because you know what you're getting into. You, on the other hand, you ever been to a Passover? No? Okay.
Not like this.
Now, part of the Passover is they would have four glasses of wine. You think you can handle four glasses of wine? No, I'm just kidding. we are going to drink grape juice, and I'm just going to give you one glass. It's a goblet. Isn't that cool? You ever drank out of a goblet before? All right, all kinds of new experiences. Now, what they do is they drink four glasses, and each one symbolizes something. And what they do is they pray, and then they talk about the symbolism. So they would start, they would light a candle, and then they would say, blessed are you, King of the universe, who gave us the fruit of the vine, and that it would bless us. And so they would bless the wine with that prayer, and then they would take a drink. So take your cup and raise it. Blessed are you, King of the universe. We take this drink. All right, now this is the cup of blessing, okay? Just take a sip. See, not so bad so far. A little, what's that? It tastes like wine. Oh, I turned grape juice into wine. I didn't claim that I made a miracle, okay? Now, there was other things that they would do. And all this is symbolic. What they were doing is telling the story, okay? So what they would do next is they would take water. They didn't have bottled water, but that's what I got. And they would put salt in it, okay? You think that's enough? Is that about a little bit more? Okay. They would take salt water. And what they would do is they would dip in it, okay? Now, what they would dip was greens. Remember what the greens are called? I don't know. You don't remember the Hebrew? Come on. It's karpas. Everybody say karpas. Yeah. So what they would do is dip the greens in the salt water. And there's a couple different meanings of this. What we talked about this week was the way that the salt water reminds us of the tears that the slaves shed because of the bitterness of slavery. There's another meaning to it, too, that when Joseph's brothers went to kill him, they dipped his coat in blood. Right, in lamb's blood, so that they could go and tell his father that an animal killed him, right? And what does blood taste like? Salty, right? So what they would do is they would dip the greens in salt water and take and eat. Go ahead and do that. It's not very salty. It is pretty crunchy. I prefer ranch dressing. I don't know about you.
Needs more salt.
Needs more salt. Yeah. It doesn't matter now. We're done. But, you know. And the other thing that they would do, one of the things that Gamaliel said was really important was the matzah. They would take bread that was unleavened. Now, when I asked the kids in the class, what's leaven? One kid goes, leaven, lemon. It's that yellow fruit that they make lemonade out of. No, I'm like, no, not lemon, leaven. And it was great because this is also unleavened bread. There's no lemon in this, but it's unleavened bread because there's no yeast. Yeast makes bread rise, right, Petunia? You remember that? And what they would do is they would break it. And they would take and eat this. But again, they would dip. Okay? Now again, not in the salt water. We're moving on from that. What they would dip it in was horseradish. Okay? Petunia, were you not paying attention? You were in the class. They would dip in the horseradish. You don't have to get a whole lot. You should get a lot.
Yeah.
And what they would do, attaboy, they would dip in the horseradish to remember the ways that they had to make bricks without mortar. And they had the bitterness of slavery. And they would take and eat. Go ahead and take and eat the matzah with horseradish. Oh, yeah. You're right there, Petunia. Hey, drink that. Yeah, you want some more bread? All right. We're going to take the second cup, okay? It's a cup of deliverance, all right? And that makes a lot of sense right now. Praise you, O King of the Universe, for the cup of deliverance. Isn't horseradish weird? Now, look at this. That's what it looks like. It's like a white, dirty stick. I want to know who the first guy that brought this home and said, I got dinner, honey. She, like, sent him out to go hunt. And he didn't get any deer. He didn't get any rabbits. He didn't get any squirrels. He's like, I got this dirty white stick. And then he took a bite out of it. You know, like, that guy's weird, right? You know who's really weird? The second person that took a bite. Because they're all making the same. That first person was making the same faces we're making. And then they're like, yeah, give me some. I'll try that. But the center of the meal is the lamb. Right? This is Euro meat. So there's lamb in it. But it's also beef, I think. I don't know. I never made Euros. But the lamb was a sacrifice. Go ahead and eat the lamb. That's pretty good.
That's real good.
You won't be good on that. Some of that horseradish. Yeah, that's good. You can make a sandwich out of that bread and some of that meat and that horseradish. All right, we're going to start a business up here. The third cup is really important. You remember what the third cup was? No, I'm putting you on the spot. I'm really glad you guys came up here. Jesus ate with his friends. I'm glad you guys are my friends. The third cup is a cup of redemption. And this is what they would say. The third cup represents the blood of the Lamb. The blood that was spread on our doorposts. The blood that was spilled so that we would be saved. So together we drink the cup of redemption. Go ahead and drink. Thank you guys for coming up.
Thank you.
You're a rock star, Petunia. That was fun, right? Yeah, but more than that, I want you to understand something. The matzah is unleavened bread. In the Bible, leaven, yeast, is used for a couple different metaphors, but this is one of them. Okay? The matzah represents sinlessness. The yeast represents the sin. Just like yeast is added to one lump of dough and then it gets spread to other lumps of dough, sin spreads from one person to another. And so before the Passover, they would sweep their whole house and they would get rid of all the yeast in their house just so that they would know that they are cleansing themselves from sin. Metaphorically, of course. We can't cleanse ourselves from sin. But if this represents sinfulness or sinlessness, what do you think it means when Jesus says, this is my body? Do you think it means something special? And when they chose the lamb, they would choose the lamb that was spotless. They would find one that was without blemish for the same reason. You want to give God your best, and they would keep it safe. and the lamb was young. And it was connected. This whole thing is connected to the dedication of the firstborn. And here you see this lamb. The way that the lamb was sacrificed, it was drained of its blood. And then it was tied up. It was tied up in the fetal position. The lamb also represents Jesus. But the way that it's sacrificed is unique of any of the sacrifices in the Bible. And I want you to see why. Because when you read Exodus 12, what you don't see is what you see so often in sacrifices. You see, in the beginning of the Bible, where you see Abraham, he meets God, or you see Noah, when Noah gets off the ark, and what he does is he makes a sacrifice, and what he does is he builds an altar, and he builds an altar out of stones that haven't been cut. And this is the way they would always do it. This is the proper way to make an altar. And then they would burn the altar on top, or burn the sacrifice on top of the altar. And then this all foreshadowed the way that God was going to come and dwell in the tabernacle. God's presence was going to dwell with his people in the center of all the tribes of Israel. And they made an altar of bronze. And it's the same. The sacrifice is burned on the altar. But with Passover, everyone took the lamb to their home. They took the lamb to their own home, and then they sacrificed the lamb. Where's the altar? There was no altar. This is not the kind of thing you do in a temple. This is the kind of thing you do around your table. That's why we just have a plain table. Our altar is a table. This is supposed to remind you of the table that you have in your home. Because the way that we think about God, it's not that God is off in some temple far away. And Jesus says this. He's with the woman who is a Samaritan, and she comes to him at the well, and he says, give me a drink. And she's like, what are you asking me for a drink? You're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan. And he says, no. God is doing away with all that. He's coming out with the people. He's coming out into the world. And soon is coming, and now is actually the day when people aren't going to worship God in temples or on mountains, but they're going to worship God in spirit and truth. And I want you to see the way that Passover points to that, because he comes into our homes. And as we go through life, and I want you to understand, this is fun, and Passover is a lot of fun, but there's something really deep that God is doing in Passover. Because in Passover, God is confronting evil itself. He's confronting darkness. You have to understand, and we can't really understand, well, there's no way that we can understand the full depth of the fact that the people of God were living in slavery. They were whipped, they were beaten, they were forced to make bricks without straw and make buildings without mortar. They were forced to do horrific things. You want to know the worst part of it? Pharaoh came to the people that served him, and he said, you know what? These people are too numerous. No, that's too generous. So you know what? These people are like a swarm. These people are pests. I'm going to get rid of these people. So Pharaoh started killing the Hebrew babies. And he had him thrown in the Nile. I can't think of anything more horrific than that. And the people cried out. You know what happens when people cry out? God saves. See, this is about God saving. That table is about God saving. Passover is about God saving. But more than that, this whole thing that Jesus was doing in the Passover is about God saving, because the bread represents Jesus' body, and the wine represents Jesus' blood, and the lamb represents the sacrifice that Jesus is about to make, because he has come to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And that's the words of John the Baptist. And this is foreshadowed in the temple. This is foreshadowed in the priesthood. This is foreshadowed in all the Old Testament. So all of the Old Testament bends toward Jesus Christ and points to Jesus Christ. But more than that, what they were told to do on the Passover was to take the blood of the lamb. And they were meant to put it on their doorposts. And they put it on their doorposts Hopefully they didn't fall off the stool. They put it on their doorpost, on the post of the door, and the lintel of the door. And God told the people, this is the sign. This is the sign that will tell me that you belong to me. This is a sign that marks you as mine. This is the sign that tells the world that you belong to me. And I will pass over you. But Passover isn't just that God skips us. Passover is that God is over us. You see, the way that God covers us, it's God's mark on the door of this house of worship. You see that this house of worship is marked with the cross of Christ? Do you know that your houses are also marked with the cross of Christ? When you were baptized, don't you know that you were marked with the cross of Christ? When Paul talks about the church, he says, you are the temple of God. You see, when they were suffering, the question they were asking is the question that we all ask. God, where are you in the midst of my suffering? At Passover, but especially the last Passover, the Last Supper that Jesus celebrates, where he says this strange thing, I'm not going to eat of this meal until it's fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Like, what does he mean by that? I think he has a fork in his hand and he says, I'm not going to eat of this meal until it's fulfilled. He takes a big bite of that horseradish because I think he liked it. Right? You know what else? He's telling his disciples, I love you. He's also telling them, one of you is going to betray me. They go, no, let it never be. Like, who is it going to be? It's not me, is it? Who is it going to be? Jesus tells Peter, it's the one I dip with in the bowl. And you imagine Jesus and Judas and their knuckles touching as they dip in the horseradish. And they take and eat it. And if you do it right, you can't help but weep. And Judas weeps in spite of himself with the bitterness of the thing that he's about to do. You see, there's something that can't be overcome without the blood of the Lamb. There's something that can't be overcome without the blood of Jesus Christ. It's sin. It's death itself. It's the chaos that we try to pretend away when we are facing our life, when we're facing all the things the world throws at us. We think, you know what? It's okay. We'll just get the right person in office. This is the right person in his office. Then we'll be fine. It's not going to be fine. We think, well, if I exercise more, then it'll be fine. If I get rid of my wife and get a new wife, then it'll be fine. If I was able to have kids, then it'd be fine. If I was able to just get a different job, it'd be fine. I want you to see what the Egyptians had to face. You see, because we see the things that happen in the plagues, and I've talked to a lot of you who are reading the Old Testament for the first time, or really reading it for the first time, or reading it in depth for the first time, and you're like, what is all this stuff that God is doing? I can't believe that God is so cruel. God's not cruel. God is coming into a world that's already cruel. And he's covering his people. And he's protecting us from the death that's already here. God didn't bring death on the Egyptians. The Egyptians brought death. And God brings life. God brings hope. And this is what it means to partake in communion. You understand this backstory. You can understand what Jesus says. This thing that you've done for generations, this thing that I grew up doing as a Hebrew boy, Jesus says, is being fulfilled. Its purpose is being met. Tonight, in your presence. And that's why we have communion, because he says, do this in remembrance of me. The meal is a meal of remembrance, where we remember our sin, and we remember God's faithfulness to his people throughout the ages, and we remember that the Passover is really about Jesus. It's not about us. It's not about anything we can do. There's no way we can boast. We remember God's sinlessness, and we remember our sinfulness, and we remember that there's no sinfulness that can ever separate us from God, because Jesus gives us himself. And I want you to know that as you come forward for communion, I want you to really listen, because the communion service is going to give you two words that are the most important words you're going to hear today, maybe in a long time. The words are "for" and "you." This is for you. This sacrifice, this lamb, this cross is for you. In the night in which he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus Christ, he took bread and he broke it and he gave it to his disciples. He said, "This is my body. It's given for you for the forgiveness of your sins." And again, after the supper, he took the cup. He said, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood, shed for you, for all people, for the forgiveness of sins. I want you to take and drink it in remembrance of me." Please stand as we say the Lord's Prayer, just as Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. You may be seated. I invite our communion service forward at this time. God is the one who presides this. Christ is what makes this what it is. And we receive it by faith, that this is his body and this is his blood. If you need wafers that are allergy-free, you will find them at these two stations off to the sides. Ushers will help you find what you need. But know that anyone who desires to have Jesus Christ as the Lord of their life is welcome at this table.
So easy to trust. Come on, would you stand and sing that with us?
This is where I'm meant to be.
Receive the Lord's blessing, the body and blood of Jesus Christ is in you, and he's in you too, his spirit is in you. He is yours, and you are his. May the blood, body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ bless you and keep you. Make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. Look upon you with favor and give you his peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. God bless you this Monday, Thursday. Go in peace and serve the Lord.